this morning, as the text actually deals with not a very popular subject, and often politics. Boy, you must be a brave preacher, but anyway, let's look at our text. It's in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. So I'll ask if you'll stand in our great God's honor as I read the text. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Let's pray. Father, we are here to worship you, Lord. Nobody else, God. Too often it is not a celebrity or another charismatic person. Too often it is self. But Father, you are to be the one we bow to. You are to be the one we worship. And I pray this morning as we open your word that we're reminded, Father, how we are to be salt and light in a world of darkness. And Father, there is a place for politics. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Boy, there's so much promotion and so much through the airwaves and through electronics, TV, and everything else on the area of politics. And you know, quite honestly, I think when we went to the 24-hour news, when everything became news, nothing seems to be news. I think that people become overwhelmed with so much that after a while it becomes tuned out. As a matter of fact, all really politics, all that is it is a plan. How can I help the people who live around me? How can I help my community? What is the best way to strengthen the community that I live in? And of course, there's different ideas of how to do that. What is the best way to strengthen your community? As you go back and you look at this particular text and you look at what God's people were facing, you think it's tough now in the political world that we live in. At least we have a chance to vote in who our leaders will be. That's not the case in the day of the Apostle Peter among the early church. There was a guy in charge named Nero, and many people believed with confidence that he was crazy, that he had lost his mind, and he was demanding to be worshipped, and if you would not worship him, there were grave consequences as a result of that. Ultimately, Rome was burned down and Christians were blamed, and there was a lot of torturing that went forth with God's people. And so you would suspect, with all of these problems, that Peter might come out with some advice like, hey, let's meet and let's form a plan to get rid of this guy, to assassinate him, to destroy him. But that is not what we discover in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, notice it's amazing what he says here in verse 13, considering the circumstances. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. You see, the idea is not to work against those in power unless it goes against the clear truth of obeying a higher power, which is the Lord God, but do everything you can within your ability and in your power to obey the laws and to be a respectful citizen to those who are in power. That is the teaching and that is the scripture. And as a matter of fact, politics, as I said, is figuring out what is the best way to help the community. And Christians have helped the community. This is a book by Wayne Grudem, and he lists how Christians impacted the society through history. There are many things, guys, that we take for granted, that we consider to be what's right and moral and proper, that didn't just happen by chance. It's because God's people saw abuse that was going on in their communities and people who were hurting and people who were being hurt, and they needed to be helped. And they stepped in and they helped. Here's some of the examples he lists in his book, simply with the book of his title, Simply Politics. But I'm just going to read. This is a long list. Christians were primarily responsible for outlawing infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion in Rome in AD 374. They outlawed brutal battles to the death by gladiators in AD 404. They outlawed the punishment of branding the faces of criminals. They instituted prison reforms that included segregating male and female prisoners. See, there was a day where they were just simply thrown in together. They stopped the practice of human sacrifice among the Irish and the Prussians. They argued and eventually outlawed pedophilia. They were responsible primarily for what we take for granted, the right to own property. And they were main proponents of women's rights. They prohibited the burning alive of widows. That was common in India. That happened in 1829. William Wilberforce, who was on the Parliament in England, who was a very dedicated Christian, who loved Jesus with all of his heart, and he loved his nation, and he felt called to do everything he could within his power to stop slavery. For years, he continued to serve in Parliament, continued to take whatever influence that he had with his strength and his abilities to help people who were slaves, that they might become free. That was his heart. But that was not all that he did. William Wilberforce and those who joined him in helping the community were prominent in being able to do these good works in the community. They organized a society for the education of Africans. They had a society for bettering the conditions of the poor. They had what they called the Society for Relief of Debtors, where people were literally under such a tremendous debt that they were slaves to their debt. And in a 5-year period, they were able to help 14,000 people come out of such huge debt that they actually had freedom. They established hospitals for the poor and the blind. They helped war widows and veterans in need of medical and psychiatric help. As a matter of fact, they were able to love their community with hands-on type action in the name of Jesus Christ, that they got a nickname. They were called the Saints. And no, I'm not talking about New Orleans, the football team, New Orleans Saints. But the reason they got the name Saints is they're the real deal. They really love Jesus Christ. They're making a difference in their community. There's another lady who was a friend of his, by the name of Hannah Moore. She was a close friend of William Wilberforce and his mentor. William Wilberforce was mentored by a guy you may have heard named John Newton, who wrote a song that ranks up there as one of the most beloved songs in the Baptist Church and many other churches, called Amazing Grace. John Newton was so moved by the change that God did in his life and in his heart that it impacted a lot of people, and among them, William Wilberforce. But Hannah Moore was good friends with both of them, and in one of her letters, she shared this about Wilberforce was beginning questioning. He says, you know, I've been in politics for a long time, and I'm discouraged. I feel like I'm not making a difference. I feel like nothing's changing, and I just want to give up. And John Newton wrote him back, and he said, stay at your post. Do not give up the work, for you have been placed there by God. Praise God for the people who are in a position of influence that love the Lord and love people and are willing to be in the trenches. You see, what makes the difference is not the political philosophy or, you know, the specific ideas of how the community problems can be solved, but what really makes the difference are people who are changed by the power of Jesus Christ and let the love of Jesus Christ flow through their lives, working with people to make a difference. Hannah Moore was a lady who God got a hold of her heart, and she looked at women who in her day were considered to be second-rate type citizens. They did not have many of the rights that men had and took for granted. As a matter of fact, one of the main thinkers of the day, Rousseau, he said, hey, women are there for men. They exist for men. They exist to please men. They exist to take care of men. They exist to raise boys to become strong men and to provide pleasure and help for men. That was the prevailing thought of that day. And Hannah Moore said, no way. And so she started schools for women, colleges for women. She began to educate women. She began to invest her life in women, and she made a huge impact, and she made a difference. And what was it that inspired Hannah Moore to step in and to help all these women, all these ladies? It was the Protestant Reformation. It was the idea of the priesthood of the believer. It was the idea that every person counts and that you can pray directly to God, that you don't need someone else to have a relationship with God. You can go directly to Him. And of course, in her thinking, these ladies too were just as important as anybody else. And they had a major role to play. And so she made a difference. You see, even in this day, they were called to pray for those in power. They were called to make a difference for those who were in government. This is from Philippians 4:22. Paul challenged the church in Rome to pray for those in Caesar's household. Those who were close to Caesar, those who served Caesar, pray for them. And boy, we have plenty of problems to pray for our elected officials or for those in places of power. I mean, you know, one of the ones that concerns me as much as any is the debt that continues to increase in our government. And it seems like no matter who's in power, the debt is just out of control. As one author wrote, he said, no wonder when babies are born, they start crying. Because of the debt that is going to be accumulated by the time they are old enough to have a life. They're going to be strapped down with this debt that is being rolled out upon them. It would be easy to understand if the command would be to overthrow this government that had brought so much pain to them. But instead, the command that he gives here in verse 13, he says, submit yourselves. The word there, it's a picture of a soldier who is a loyal soldier who obeys his orders, who stands in rank and file and is willing to do what he is commanded to do because he is following faithfully his commander. And this doesn't matter the country. It doesn't matter the type of government, whether it's a chiefs or whether it's a president or prime minister, whether it's a chairman of a communist country, or in this case, an emperor, regardless of the type of country, that is not the case. As a matter of fact, as we look across our world, 1/3 of Christians are in governments where they are allowed to worship God without some kind of fear of persecution. But 2/3 of our brothers and sisters live in fear of what may happen to them. And so they can certainly relate to the early church and the suffering that the early church faced. I mean, just some examples, political examples from the Scripture that are here. Remember there was Herod. And man, he was... He married his wife's sister, and John the Baptist called him on it, being a prophet of God. And of course, we know that John ended up losing his head as a result of that. I mean, there is certainly corruption that goes on in government. Remember when Pilate, Pontius Pilate, said to Jesus, this is from John 19:10 and 11, he said, "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you or have you crucified?" And Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from above." And then there's Felix, the governor, and it says that Paul went before him, and Paul shared the gospel with him. And they had these conversations, and the Scripture doesn't give us insight into the details of those conversations. That might be a cool question to ask when I get to heaven. I want, you know, give me a little bit of that. What did you guys talk about? You know, in specifics, in detail. But Paul spoke boldly to him, and he remained in prison through that. But corruption, man, we know it wasn't just then. We know there's corruption now. I thought it was interesting. One of the illustrations I found, it was from a book from Levitt and Dubner, and they talked about in the 80s, they were looking for tax revenue. And so they thought, well, I wonder, these tax exemptions, are they legitimate? And so one of the guys from the IRS, from the committee, said, why don't we make it a law that families have to list the Social Security numbers of their children to make sure that, you know, there's not fraud on those who are claiming deductions. Well, that was pushed down. But then in 1986, it came back up for a vote, and they actually voted it in to, you know, see if there was any corruption going on as far as tax exemptions. And so in 1986, as a result of that, 7 million dependents suddenly vanished from the tax rolls. 7 million! And they were shocked. Pets and phantom children had disappeared. And that generated, yeah, possibly chickens, chemistry. His idea generated $3 billion additional dollars of tax money. And one of the roles of government, it has to deal with collection of tax money. This is from Romans 13:7, famous verse to many of us. Render tax to all that is due them. You know, give to Caesar's what Caesar's, right? And so that was a command that Jesus said. And of course, you know, it'd be really cool if we could go fishing and get our tax money like Jesus did with his disciples. But we know that's not the typical. It's a miracle. It's not the typical way that God works. So what is the purpose of government? Well, our text here tells us. Let's look again at the text as it gives us insight. For to governors who were sent by them to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. So there is a twofold purpose of government that the Scripture clarifies. To punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do good. It's interesting, the Greek word that is translated to punish means an appropriate retribution. It speaks of inflicting just punishment on the one who has harmed another person. So a punishment of equal value to the crime that is committed. That's the word that is used when it's talking about the purpose of government, that it is to deal with crime. It's to deal with those who are hurt, that there is a level of punishment. But too often we stop there and say, yeah, you know, government's supposed to take care of those criminals, you know. But there's another side too. He says, commend those who do good. Government is called to recognize those in the community that do good in the community. that make a difference in the community and deserve to be pointed out and recognized, to be commended. In England, they knight people who make a difference in the community, and they have a tradition where the Queen knights specific people who are pointed out to have made a great difference in England. And one example of that was a sheep herder who had served his entire life doing a job that many people never even noticed, but he made a difference. So there's a beautiful PBS video of this sheep herder, and he comes up and he bows before the Queen, and she knights him, and tears are just streaming down his face because he's recognized. He's commended for his faithfulness in doing what's right and in doing his job. So to punish and to commend, those are so critical. And to submit, two incentives for submitting to the government that's listed here. First, he says, for such is the will of God. We don't always understand it, that's for sure, but we need to respect people. And that doesn't mean after they respect us. That's hard. That's God stuff. Naturally, what's within us is when we're not respected, when we're disrespected, we want to attack. We don't want to respect. But he says it's God's will. It's part of his plan that as everything is turned upside down and we follow Jesus, God uses that as part of his plan to bring people to himself. That's how he works. It's part of the calling that he gives to us. Secondly, obeying the Lord's direction, we silence the Lord's opposition. And, you know, notice that's how our text ends. He tells us in silence the opposition that by it you do good and silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. In other words, original language, it's a picture of hungry little dogs that are yelping at your feet because you're eating and they want some of your food. And I've got one of those. Cries and whines all the time I'm trying to eat. And the picture here is, you know, you almost just want to kick the dog. Would you just be quiet? I'm trying to eat my meal here, you know. And he says, but instead of reacting in that manner, patience is displayed. And so the picture here is that regardless of how you're treated, you treat patiently and with respect so that people have nothing evil to say about you. That there's something different about you that makes all a difference. I want to close with an illustration to this. This happened in the 90s in China. And it's shared by Open Door Ministries. And there was a village community in China that was in deep, deep trouble. Almost the whole village was addicted to opium. And the government wasn't sure how to save the village, how to save the community. Some government officials did some research, and they found some villages not far off, several villages that were thriving. And so when they discovered these villages, what they were able to learn is that the reason these villages were thriving is because they were mostly Christians. And so they were so impressed by this, they sent an official to one of those villages, told them the problem with this particular village, all those who were addicted to opium, and asked for help. Can you help us? And a group of Christians from that particular province agreed to help. They went over, they met people in the village, they made a couple of trips, and then they came again, and several of them shared their testimony. They talked about how Jesus had changed their lives, how Jesus had made all the difference in who they are from who they were. A relationship was built. A year later, 15 people in that particular village gave their life to Jesus Christ, and they changed. They came off of the opium, and they began to be responsible and to work, and there was a change that began happening throughout the whole village. Why did it happen? Real Christians showing real love and making a real difference. That is the call that God gives to us. That is His call. Matter of fact, He tells us here, by 2002, 83 of the villagers had become Christians. And their village was changing. I love what the author said. He said, the gospel replaced opium with chickens and pigs. The gospel turned lawbreakers into law-abiding citizens. Let's pray. Father, whether we realize it or not, in one sense, we're all called to politics. We're all called to look at our community and to say, God, what is my role in helping? God, we need You, Lord. It's always been evident. And as we come to a time of invitation, search our hearts, Lord. Who can we help? Who is in our lives that You are calling us to help, to reach out to with the gospel? Father, I just pray You speak. I hope You already have. And Father, as we look at Peter's day, in many ways, there's a lot not really different. There's still people that desperately need to know that there is a hope. That even though everything looks like there's no hope, You are hope. You simply say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Anybody need to come this morning? Jesus is the road. He is the way. What a great time to come. Anybody need to say yes to the prompting God has been doing in your life by His Spirit? What a great time to say yes, to come. Maybe to pray, maybe to make a public announcement, maybe just to do business right where you are as we sing. But Father, our heart is to say yes to whatever the call is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.